Well, I would ask you once again to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Tonight, we're once again going to look at Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in John 3. Last week, we considered verses 1 to 8, and this week we'll be looking at verses 9 to 15. Also, last week we had read from Belgic Confession, Article 14, The Creation and Fall of Man. Now that set the stage for the new birth, as we looked at in the beginning of John 3. Tonight I would just like to read with you a very brief article from the Belgic Confession, Article 17. Now if you have your Forms and Prayers book, it's found on page 170. It's Belgic Confession, Article 17. It's entitled, The Recovery of Man. The Recovery of Fallen Man. So, we believe that our good God, by His marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him. And he comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent, and to make him blessed. Now we will read from John 3. Once again, we'll begin at verse 1, and we'll go to verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Well, we come back to this text, and last week we saw in verses 1 through 8 that we had a man named Nicodemus. We were introduced to this guy. We are told that he was a ruler. He's a Pharisee. And we saw that he came by night. We also saw that Jesus knows the heart of every man. And Jesus knew Nicodemus' heart. So we saw that even before Nicodemus could get a question in, Jesus immediately said that he had to be born again. Jesus said he needed spiritual birth. This was a birth from above. Nicodemus couldn't do this himself. He couldn't somehow work or accomplish this himself, produce it himself. It was the work of the Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. We also were reminded that we are all born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We're all dead to God. We talked about Ephesians 2, where Paul says that we were dead. We also see this in Colossians. Well, we said that dead men don't raise themselves. Therefore, we must be born of the Spirit. Well, now we come to this passage, and the discourse continues between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus still, though, somehow thinks that he has to do something for himself. And so we have, right in verse 9, his question to Jesus, which is the stage for everything that follows from this point on. What Jesus is going to say in verses 10 through 10 through 15 is all an answer to Nicodemus. So we'll just take this in three sections. The question, verses 9 through 10. The source, verses 11 through 13. The answer, verses 14 through 15. So first of all, the question. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Well, first of all, we've got to make a small note here. There's actually a little section that's missing here. There's one word that's in the Greek that's not here. And what it would sound like is this. Nicodemus would say, "How can these things be to be born again?" That "to be born again" is just missing in our text, and I didn't find a single English translation that put it in there. It's a little bit clumsy, a little wooden. But that's what Nicodemus is saying. How is it possible, Jesus, now that you've said we must be born again, well, how does this work? How can one be brought into the kingdom? What's the means? Nicodemus just can't grasp the fundamentals here of what it must mean to be born again. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees thought that you had to work your way into the kingdom. Nicodemus just couldn't separate his works from the spiritual birth and couldn't see that he couldn't do it himself. Nicodemus is still coming to Christ with his own perceived ideas of what Scripture is to say. The problem for Nicodemus is that he came to Christ wanting to speak his own opinion. He came considering himself to be wise rather than coming with a humble heart to hear what God says in his word. Now, that's the downfall of many today and in the past. They come with something to say to the scriptures rather than to listen to the scriptures. This was the era of the liberal movement in the last couple centuries. They came to the scriptures questioning the scriptures. They didn't want to listen. They had no desire to hear what God had to say about their own souls. So they came to the Bible with their own perceived ideas of what it said. Or what they wanted it to say, at least. They wanted the Bible to say something nice about them instead of showing them their sin. This was the problem with the rich young ruler who came to Christ. But this only exposes the root issue, which is unbelief. To those unborn, the way of salvation is unbelievable. It's foolishness. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And perhaps this is you today. Are you here still not listening? Are you still coming to the Bible, still hoping it has something nice to say about you? Are you hoping that somehow God will accept you for your good works? I'm sure we've all met people like this. You tell them God's grace, and you tell them that in order to be right with God, they must trust in Him. It's only by the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And they cut you off and say, yeah, I know that, but you know, we really need to please God. We need to obey Him. Well, yes, they're right. Absolutely, we need to obey God. But they're putting the cart in front of the horse. Remember, we're talking about the fundamentals, the very basics. And that was Nicodemus' problem here. He was putting the cart in front of the horse. We don't obey so that our believing is acceptable to God. Rather, it's through the work of the Spirit we believe, and then we obey out of thankfulness for the grace we have from God. Nicodemus was trying to obey first. Therefore, he thought he could please God. And the root of the problem all was unbelief. That is always the problem, as Jesus will show in verse 11. Well, then we ask, what wasn't he believing? Well, it was that man must be born again. He didn't want to believe he was so bad. He didn't want to believe he was in need of complete renovation. He didn't want to believe Isaiah 55:53-6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. He thought that it was everybody else around him. He'd rather compare himself to other people than to God's word. He'd rather look at other sinners and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. And this is the trouble today with so many, even many in the church. They simply don't want to believe that they are completely polluted by sin. They're unacceptable to God in their natural state and must be completely renovated. Well, that was Nicodemus' problem. That's why he asks this question. How is it possible, Jesus, for one to now enter the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus rebukes him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for his ignorance of the basic truths of salvation. This is something he should have known. After all, he was the teacher, and not just some low-class teacher. He was one of the chief teachers of Israel. Well, it's an awful thing when the teachers of the church have no personal knowledge of the new birth. When they have no personal knowledge of Christ, and they're teaching the people of God from a stone cold heart. In Isaiah 56, 9 through 5, the Lord describes the watchmen of Israel as being blind. He says, they are shepherds who have no understanding. And Jesus says in Luke 6, 39, can blind men lead blind men? However, sadly, this is the situation that we find in so many places that go by the name of church, that claim to follow Christ. Those who should be calling the lost to salvation and to the knowledge of Christ need themselves to be born again. We need to be earnestly praying to the Lord of Harvest to send out men who have a personal knowledge of the saving truth of the gospel. Even Spurgeon said, how horrible to be a preacher of the gospel and yet be unconverted. Well, having rebuked Nicodemus for his ignorance of the new birth and the way of salvation, Jesus, in the next three verses, is going to demonstrate that he is the Word of God. He has the divine authority from God to speak of these things. Now, we can't forget Nicodemus's question. We've got to remember that. Jesus is going to add a note here before he answers his question. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, in verses 11 through 13, there are some difficulties for the interpreter. Verse 11, we would ask, well, what does John mean, or what does Jesus mean by we? Until this point, he'd been saying I. Verse 12, what does Jesus mean by earthly and heavenly things? Verses 13, did the Son of Man ascend to heaven first and then descend to earth? Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled over these things. However, we can't lose the main point of these verses in the little details here. And the main point is this. Every word of Christ is divinely inspired. And as the Son of God, he has perfect knowledge of the mysteries of God. That's the point of these three verses. And so Jesus begins by saying, truly, truly, most assuredly. I mean, this is his thus says the Lord statement. We've seen it already in John 3. We saw it in John 13 this morning. He says, I say to you. Now, he is addressing Nicodemus here, but what we can see here in the English text is that after this, all the pronouns you are in the plural. So Jesus is going to say this to Nicodemus. He's going to say, Nicodemus, this is I'm talking to you. But after this, he's going to include a group along with Nicodemus. So everything following, he's not just speaking to Nicodemus alone. It's to the Jews or to the Pharisees or to a group. We don't know what group, but it's to a group. So then now we ask, well, who are the we? Who is the we? What was Jesus saying by we know? Well, some say, well, it's Jesus plus his disciples. Jesus plus John the Baptist. Jesus plus the prophets of old. Some would say Jesus plus his heavenly Father. We could see that in John 8, verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. However, one thing that we can't say is that Jesus is speaking of the new birth from a personal experience. If that was the case, then we would have to say that Jesus was born again. And if Jesus was born again, he couldn't be the eternal Son of God who was sinless. Only a sinner needs to be rebirthed. So I think, therefore, that eliminates the disciples and John the Baptist. Possibly the prophets as well. Jesus is going to speak of heavenly things that haven't necessarily been revealed yet. Jesus knows what he's talking about here. As the Son of God, he has ordained the ways of salvation, the mysteries of salvation. I think we can remember what Paul says in the Gospels his letters. He speaks of the mysteries of God that was revealed. Well, these mysteries were revealed clearly after Christ's coming, after the Spirit was poured out. Before that, those things were clouded from their sight. They were there, but they weren't crystal clear as we have it. But Nicodemus' great failure here was not that he was somehow stupid. He was a smart guy. He knew his stuff. His great failure, as we said, was that he didn't believe the divine word. Here we must pause and ask, well, how does God speak to us? Well, it's through his word, the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Well, we must ask then, do we believe what the Bible says? We're not allowed to pick and choose out of this what we want. It's all God's word. And when God speaks, we must listen. So we ask. Well, so if we begin to ask questions or begin to question the inspiration of God's word, the truth of it, we'll soon find ourselves questioning the God-ordained means of salvation. You must believe the word of God to find the way of salvation. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what is Jesus saying here? What's he talking about? Is he talking about some mystical knowledge that the Gnostics claimed to have? Oh, I don't think so. I think the best explanation for this is that Jesus is simply going back to verses 1 through 8 and saying, Nicodemus, if I've told you these earthly things and you've missed them, how will I be able to tell you heavenly things? We also see that throughout the Gospels, the Jews, they always tried to figure out when the kingdom would come. They were always asking Jesus what it would be like. The disciples always wanted to know it. And so Nicodemus would as well. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you don't get the basic truths, how to enter the kingdom of heaven, how can you understand the heavenly things? How can you understand the mysteries? Well, this is exactly what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This was right after the author had started to discuss Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is saying, if you don't have the foundations of salvation, you'll go astray with the rest. Now, we sometimes hear people say, well, don't give me doctrine in a sermon. I don't want a sermon with theology. Just preach Christ. Or just tell me something. Tell me what to do. Well, the basic teaching of the new birth is theological. It is doctrinal. And if you don't get it right, you'll forfeit your salvation. Just think of the Protestant Reformation. What had been lost in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, it was salvation by grace, through faith, alone. It was scripture alone, etc. Now, we shouldn't think that it was just the Roman Catholic Church in the past or in the present. This happens in churches who hold to the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, Belgic Confession, Westminster Standards. I know churches who confess these doctrines. They confess these truths. And they say, yes, yes, you must be born again. That's right. You must believe. Yep, that's right. But you also need to experience sin. And you need to have some miraculous experience of conversion. Otherwise, you can't be in the kingdom. But Jesus says, believe. Believe the basics. And you will have eternal life. Well, what are the basics? And we went over this morning. Very simply, all men were created good in God's sight. We know they fell into sin. God sent Christ to redeem us. He raised Christ from the dead. Christ ascended into heaven. All who believe on Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. Now, this is what the Jews missed. They couldn't understand the heavenly things then. It's no different today. If you don't get the nuts and the bolts of the gospel, well, you'll miss the boat. You need to believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. And it's not just confessing it. You must also believe it in your heart. Romans 10:10, Paul says that we must both believe in our hearts and we must confess with our mouths. A confession just doesn't cut it. It must be in the heart. If we don't get these things, there's no point in moving on to sanctification and to holiness. You can't describe the inside of a cave if you can't find the entrance to the cave. You first got to get in the cave and see what it's like and then be able to describe it to somebody. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you Jews think that you know these deep things, but you don't even believe the basic truth. I can't explain heavenly things to you then. I ask you, are you still trying to get into the kingdom of God on your own perceived knowledge or on your own perceived way of salvation? You might have grown up in the church your whole life. Perhaps you've stood with great ferocity for the truths of Scripture or for even for the Reformed truths. Well, have you considered that even in this there can be self-righteousness? It's very possible to have men and women who defend with veracity the solos of the Reformation, thinking that somehow that act of their defending it will get them into a right relationship with God. Well, it's not doctrinal statements that save us. It's grace through faith. You must believe. Now you may say to me, well, Sam, if a church has the right doctrines and even defends them, isn't that enough? Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Well, let me give you some scripture passages. Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a command taught by men. It wasn't in the heart. They could confess it all they wanted. They could have it on paper. They didn't believe it. Titus 1:15-16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Well, Paul also says in 2 Timothy of those who are not walking with the Lord, he says they are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You may forever learn the doctrines of Scripture. But if you never come to a personal, saving knowledge of the truth, you're still outside the kingdom. So then how can Jesus speak of these heavenly things? I mean, who is Jesus to tell this master theologian what the truth is and what heavenly things are? Well, we have our answer in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, D.A. Carson has a very helpful note here to help us understand what Jesus is saying. In the days of Christ, there were a lot of stories going around about saints who went into heaven and who were given special knowledge from God, knowledge about God's ways and about God's plans, that they would then come back down to earth. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is, no one has gone into heaven to get secrets from God. There's only one who you can get those from, and through whom you can receive them. And that is Jesus Christ, the living Word. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the Son of Man is divine. He is the one who has come from above. The Jews, they would argue with Jesus over this later in John 6, when Jesus said that he was the bread come from heaven. And in John 16, Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world. But even more than that, Jesus is saying that he has authority. He is one with the Father. This is where his authority comes from. John 10:30. Also Hebrews, the author of Hebrews makes this point. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The author of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is the Son of God, equally divine with the Father. And since that is true, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is exactly that. I've come from heaven. I am the Son of Man who was foreshadowed in Daniel 7, which as a teacher of Israel, you, Nicodemus, should have seen. So listen up and don't harden your heart. Well, that's the same message we have today. God, through his inspired word, is speaking to each one of us, you and me alike. And when his word is opened and we hear his word read or expounded, every back should sit up straight, every ear should be perked, every mind should be attentive, every objection to God's word should be swept away. We should hear this word of God as the king speaking to us. Just think of a great king coming to a city who has rebelled against him. It was under his authority, they rebelled, and he comes to them. His army is lined up around the city walls. You can stand on the walls and see the vastness of his soldiers. And then he sends his messenger into the city. And this messenger stands up in the city square where everyone can hear him. And he says, hear ye, thus says the great king. I've come because you've rebelled against me. And now I'm going to raise this city to the ground. I'm going to burn every house in it. I'm going to pull down every inch of the wall. And I'm going to kill every person in it. Unless. Now at that point, you'd think he'd have everybody's attention. The herald would have their fullest attentiveness, their fullest attention. You would want to know what the unless is. The herald has come with the king's authority, and you better listen if you value your life. So we have the word of God. Bibles, preachers, Christians, they've gone throughout the whole world, or much of the world. Creation, it speaks from day to day and night to night. Yet what do we see? See, humanity seems to care nothing that God has spoken. They carry on as though he's not said a word. When he does speak, how often don't they just ignore it? Well, they forget that judgment is coming. The one who can destroy both body and soul in hell stands at the door with his recompense in hands. He's ready at the blast of the last trumpet. He comes on a white horse. His eyes are a flame of fire. He's crowned with diadems. No one can read his name. His robe is dipped in blood. He is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, they come out after him. And there's a sword that proceeds from his mouth with which he will strike the nations. He rules with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will gather the birds of heaven to gorge themselves on the flesh of those who rebelled. Now, this is a terrifying thought. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is one appointment no one can cancel. This is far more terrifying than having some earthly king standing outside of your walls. No walls will protect you from this. I've sometimes thought, we always have these nativity scenes at Christmas time. You drive down the road and you see them. Well, you never see them making scenes of Christ on a white horse with a sword proceeding from his mouth and judgment written all over the side of that horse. I'm not condoning making images of Christ. I believe it is against the Ten Commandments. But the point is, we don't like to think about judgment. Because we know, each one of us, and every man knows he will stand before the throne of God. But there is a way. There is deliverance. And that's what Jesus is now going to say to Nicodemus. Jesus first had to establish his authority and show Nicodemus that he was the one who had the right to speak of these things. And so Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now Jesus is speaking of Numbers 21, where Israel rebelled against God. They complained against the Lord and Moses. And the Lord sent out serpents into the camp, and they bit the people. And people were dying. And the people came to Moses and they cried out, "Have mercy on us, we've sinned." And so the Lord said to Moses, "Make a serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who looks at the serpent will be healed and will not die." So Moses made the bronze serpent, set it on a pole. That's what Jesus is referring to. Now in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks frequently of being lifted up. In John 8:28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." John 12:23, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then we see in John 12:34 that the people, the crowd that Jesus said that to, they say, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, it's clear that Jesus here is speaking of his death. Jesus, the Son of Man must be hung on a pole. He must be nailed between heaven and earth. The Jews knew what Jesus was talking about. Talking about being nailed to a cross. Talking about death. Notice though that Jesus says that he must be lifted up. And then also we see that the crowds gather this too from what Christ said in 12:34. The Son of Man must. There's no other way of salvation other than the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The sins of all his people had to be brought to Calvary and laid on his head. Think of the sacrifices that were in the Old Testament. Think of how that lamb or the bull or the goat was brought into the tabernacle or the temple. And if an individual was bringing it, they'd lay their hands on its head. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, symbolizing the sins being laid on it. Well, those pictures, as Hebrews tells us, pointed to Christ. All the sins of his people had to be laid on Jesus on Calvary. There was no other way. We couldn't get there ourselves. Nicodemus couldn't save himself by his works. It had to be that the Son of Man was lifted up on a pole. Paul said, or Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the only one. Paul says, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The blood of bulls and goats, it just couldn't pay our debt. Our good deeds won't cut it. Not even our own blood. But he, Jesus, has appeared for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then Jesus says in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, it has been appointed for man to die once and then judgment. And there is only one escape. There's only one deliverance. There's only one safe haven. It's not your citizenship. It's not your family connections. It's not your church ties. It's not your education. It's not your wealth. It's not your social status. The only deliverance is this one who will be lifted up. The only way of salvation is through the Lamb who will be nailed to the cross and will have all the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God, placed upon him. This was unbelievable. Who in Jesus' day would have thought of that? I just think of Peter rebuking Christ. They couldn't believe that the Messiah would die. This is a remarkable way of salvation. This is the beauty of the gospel. That Christ became a curse for us, so that we can go free. He was nailed to that tree so that we didn't have to. He walked up to Calvary bearing his cross so that we could live in the presence of God. He was forsaken. He was hung on display for everyone to see so that we could have the blessing of Abraham, so that we could come into the presence of God. And this Jesus, he's been publicly portrayed as crucified before all of us. Paul says this to the Galatians. Here he is in the Word of God, plainly laid out for us. And how much more clear after the day of Pentecost. We have Christ before our eyes every day, exalted, now lifted up to glory. He accomplished the work on the cross to the full. He was only lifted up there once. He doesn't have to go there every day. He doesn't have to go there every hour, morning and evening, to make a sacrifice for you. This was accomplished one time. And now we can look to the exalted Christ, the lifted up Christ, to glory. And we may worship with all our hearts. And we may go out with confidence into this world, if we believe in him, knowing we are his children. Well, what confidence can we have other than this? Well, we've seen already in John 3, 1 through 8, and now again 9 through 15, that we can't save ourselves. Well, what glory this is, what grace that Jesus Christ has come to redeem us. He was willing to go to that cross. Even when they mocked him and told him to come down, he stayed there. If he had come down, we would have no salvation. He knew this. And he willingly stayed on that cross. He willingly suffered the agony of hell in those 3 hours under the wrath of his Father. He did it for you. He did it for me. We are to praise the Lord with all our heart, with all thanksgiving. The fundamentals, the basics of the gospel should never get old. They are beautiful. And they are how we can worship the Lord. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious thing that Christ has come, that the work of salvation is fully accomplished, that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the debt that we deserved. He bore the wrath that was ours. We thank you for the story of Nicodemus, for the discussion and the discourse that Christ had with him. And that although Nicodemus just couldn't seem to see it, yet Christ so graciously explains the gospel to him. He declares to Nicodemus that you must be born again. He declares to Nicodemus that unless he believes in the only word of God, he'll go astray. And he declares to Nicodemus that if Nicodemus believed in Jesus Christ, he would be saved. We thank you that this same declaration, this same proclamation of truth is here before us. We don't need to doubt it. We don't need to question it. We must believe it. And once we believe it, then you will carry us through and preserve us. You will sanctify us. You will day by day work in us that we would be more holy. But we must first believe and hold to these basic truths of the gospel. We must be born again. We must believe in the only Son of God. And so we pray that we would believe these things, that if there are any here who have not believed, that they would believe. And we do ask that as your people, if we have forgotten, that we would once again be in awe of the mercy and the grace that you bestow on us, the love the Son, the love of the Father, the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that our praises would be lifted up, that we would look at the one who went to Calvary, that we would see him publicly portrayed before our eyes as crucified, that we would see all our sins nailed to the cross and worship for our deliverance. Hear us, we pray, O Lord, in Christ's name alone. Amen.